If you want to, you can go ahead and turn to, while they're going down to Deuteronomy chapter 31. We will finish Galatians eventually, if we're in the last chapter. But I did want to link something. Go ahead and put the title up there, Brother Matt. I put Final Year. There was something on the way to Alabama for Christmas. On the way, I can't remember when me and my wife were talking, and I was talking about, you know, what if this was your last year? What would you do if you knew that this was your last year to live? What would you do different? How would you know that you would die in 365 days? Of course, take off in a few now because it's not the first of the year. How would that alter your life? I want you to think about that. How would you live different knowing, if you could know, that 2022 was your last year? And now, when I say this, this is not a joke to anyone who's old or older, okay? So I'm being serious. It's not a joke. The reality is, in this room, for some of us, this is going to be our last year. I mean, I almost called for the mic, but it was already too late when I thought about it to get an actual number of how many of our people died in year 2021. But I didn't do it. Last year, it was someone's last year. And I remember being at church camp, at Trinity Frugal Baptist Camp. And we had a dormitory, and it was just one big, two big rooms. And in the middle, there was a big bathroom with about 10 showers. And it was, I mean, probably a quarter to maybe half size of this room, and it was a cement floor. And we had to sit on that cold floor right before we went to bed. And back then, we got up. We had two classes. You had a sermon. You had lunch, swim time, play time. You had another sermon. And I mean, I'm talking about people like Nanes and things like that, people who preached. And then you had to go up, get ready for bed, and then you had to sit through another devotion, which was basically just another preacher who took another opportunity to preach. So we got a lot of it. But I remember, I've never forgotten, I didn't like it, but he took, and, you know, all of us kids, and he said, he kind of circled off this group here. And then there's this group here. He said, this time next year, someone in each of these groups will die. And obviously what he was talking about was the statistic. And even with kids. How that life is just but a vapor. And that's what he was trying. Now, I'll be honest with you. I think they used a scare tactic a little too much, on my personal opinion. But it did resonate with me, and it did get me to be what Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. I mean, I think that's the thing. We need to understand that all of us in this room need to know that this could be our last year. People of all ages, God, I remember between my 10th grade, my 10th grade and 11th year, one of our classmates died. I mean, people die of all ages all the time. We've had many in this, even, as I said, I was a pastor who died at 50 and 40 and things like that, 30. I mean, I did a funeral for I think it was a 12-year-old last year, I believe, or the year before. So what would you do if this was your last year? Most time we say things like this, go on vacation, spend time with family and friends. And that's all good. But what about spiritually? What would you do spiritually? Would you walk with God more? Would you have that hard conversation with a family member? Would you forgive someone that you haven't? Would you let go of bitterness? Would you be more compassionate? Would you get things right with God? Well, the great thing about the spiritual thing is you can do them even if you have more than 1 year to live. Because let me explain. I think what I would do is, if I have 1 year to live, I'm going to Yellowstone. And I'm going to spend about 6 months there. I'm going to quit working here, just so you know, and I'm going to Yellowstone. But here's the problem. What if it's not my last year? And I've made a big mistake, hadn't I? Well, the great thing about spiritual things is that even if you have 20 more years to live, it'll be the right thing to do. The better question really is to ask not what I would do if I only had 1 year to live, but what should I be doing if year 2022 was my last? What should we be doing as believers? I mean, I'll be honest with you. Going to Yellowstone really isn't what we should be doing if this is my last year to live. I mean, the truth is, even me saying that, and I told my wife that as I got to think about it, now it really indicated to the lack of spirituality in my own life of realizing that I'm not doing what they say. What the Bible say, redeem the time? I mean, I don't think Paul would be wanting to go to Yellowstone. I will actually see what Paul was doing in the last days of his life. This morning, I want to look at three men that knew that they were going to die. Obviously, it was not always a year, but they knew their time was limited. And I want to look at what they did in the remaining days. We're going to look at three people: Moses, Jesus, and Paul. And get a better understanding of what we should do in 2022 was indeed our last year. Number one, Moses. Moses pointing the Israelites to God. If you want to look at chapter 31, we'll look at verse 1 and 2. And Moses went and spake these words unto all of Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day, and I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. So right here, we see that Moses is coming to the end of his life. Moses knows that he's not going to the promised land. He knows that his life is about to end. I want to look at what is he going to do? Let's pray and we'll see. Father, I ask you for the next few minutes, Lord, to help all of us. Lord, if we do start it all, you know, we can always do something new, but at the beginning of the new year, Lord, it is a good time to reflect and even make resolutions, Lord, and really more, I like what, the Murdoch put on the sign about commitments, Lord. Really, it's a time for Christians not to make resolutions, but commitments to you. Lord, I ask you to help us to do that today. Lord, I ask you to help us to get some more clarity, Lord, as the holidays have passed by, Lord. Help us to sit and reflect on what we need to do this year. And Lord, that's really what this sermon's about. And whether we got 10 years, 10 months, or 10 days, these are three things that we need to be doing starting today. And I ask you to help us to do that today. In Christ's name, amen. Like I said, Moses is coming to the end of his life. He knows he's going to die. What did he spend his time doing? He points people to God. The first thing he does is he points people to God's power. Here's the context and the problem. At this point, they are going to the promised land. They're going to possess the promised land that filled with milk and honey. Just when we saw the spies bring back the big grapes, and we think in our mind how great of a place it was, yet they've got a problem. People occupy the land. And it's not just people. If you look at verse 3, it says here, the Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations. It's not just some people. It's nations. I mean, they're the big task at hand, and I can get on a rabbit of how that the Christian life requires us to work. And even though God promised them a land, he didn't just give it to them on a silver platter. And God's not a genie in a bottle. I think they get on a soapbox. God is not a genie in a bottle with three wishes. He promised them a land. He equipped them, yet he expected them to do their part, and he also expected them to do it his way. Anyway, and like I said, the promised land doesn't represent heaven. It represents the victorious Christian life. If we want to do a correlation, because you have to work for the promised land, don't work for heaven. But anyway, but there is, they have people, they have nations. So what does Moses do? You know, Moses didn't kick up, say, I've worked hard, come serve me, bring me some cheese and goat milk. No, that's not what I'm saying. He got up, and in chapter 31 and verse 32, he gives them a speech. He points them to God's power. Look at verse 3. We've already read it, but we'll read it again. Just read it and you'll see what he reminds him. He said, first thing he points him to God, he said, the Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations. That is his power. And from before thee, and thou shalt go possess them, and Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. Look at verse 6. And then we see here, he says, and you see this throughout. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doeth go with thee. And he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Moses is very aware that his time on earth is short. He did one thing. He pointed them to God. He pointed them to God's power over their enemies. He pointed them on how God's power is the answer to their problem. Okay, now I'm going to get somewhere with this, but this is where a lot of times we get the amen. When we say God has the power over your problem. And most time, not in this church, but most time, people go, amen. Yeah, I mean, we were certain about God's power and things like that. But stay with me. And it's true. God has the power over sin. He does have the power over your life problem and etc. God has our only answers. But let me ask you this. Do you point people to God's power? Do you say things like, well, let's pray about that? Or do you say things like, well, you know, God's got the answer. We need to be doing that. We need to be pointing people to the Word of God. I mean, there's times when I don't always know the answer, but I try to, you know, with the knowledge of the Word of God, I try to think about, okay, well, this is what the Word of God says, and it, what, you know, this may not exactly be the same thing, but that's what we should be pointing people to God's power, which leads to letter B that Moses did. Moses only also pointed people to God's principles. Here's the thing. Like I said, most people want God when it comes to his power. But there's a lot of people who don't want God when it comes to God's principles. They want God to speak when it comes to that. When they have a problem, they want God to speak, and they want God to direct, and they want God to take care of the problem. But when the problem's gone and Monday shows up, they don't want God when God says, hey, you should do it this way. God is powerful, and he can solve any problem. He can, and I want you to know this, he can supernaturally solve anything. But I want you to listen to this, because this is good. His principles are many times the answer. You want God's power to solve your marriage? Follow God's principles. You want God's power to solve your financial problem? Follow God's principles on money. You want God's power to help you parent, be a parent? Follow God's principle on parenting. You want God's power to deal with difficult people? Follow God's principles. You got a difficult boss? Hey, God's word is filled with how to deal with enemies. Love them. Do good to them. That's why sometimes the problem don't get solved. Once again, you want God's power, then you got to follow God's principles. You want God's power over your sin? Follow God's principles. The problem, many times we want God's power, but we don't want the condition. If you will follow God's principle, you will see the power of God at work. I want you to understand now, don't get me wrong. God can, yeah, you're right. God can, if you got somebody you don't like in your life, God can zap them. He has that power. And I want that sometimes. But that's not how God works. That's not how God works most of the time. God gives us principles to follow. Like I said, we want a God that shows supernatural power, but what we're really saying is we want a God where we don't have any responsibility. We talked about that probably a month ago, about how we want a Holy Spirit, not a perpetual motion machine that just takes over your body. What we're really saying and what we want is we want a genie in a bottle with wishes that require, that doesn't require anything from us. The problem is that that's not how God decides to work. And so what do you mean? Moses said God's power will provide, but you have to obey him. Look at Deuteronomy 31, look at verses 9 through 12. Okay? I'm going to read these, and then I'll give a commentation on it, and then we'll move on. And Moses wrote this law, and delivered it to the priest. Okay, we'll just stop there, because I'm not going to read all the other verses. Well, he said that he wrote this law. Now, what is he talking about? Well, I studied a little bit, and John also said that it seemed to be best for you that when he talked about the law here, and he's talking about writing down all the law from Genesis to Deuteronomy. Okay, now, if you want to study out more, you can. But he's talking about the law. Now go to verse 12. Gather the people together, men and women and children and our strangers that is within the gates, that we may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the word of this law. Right there. See, we love verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. We love to say that when someone's sick or someone's in trouble, and we cry, we cry out to him, and we want, and the preacher comes in, and he prays, or somebody else comes in and prays, and it's hopefully fire from heaven, and oh, we love God. God's powerful. But then when that same preacher gets up to preach the word of God, it's like, well, we don't want that. Most people want verse 6, but no one wants verse 12. And the problem, you can't have God's power without verse 12. You know, you say, well, why am I still fearful? God didn't want me to be fearful. What are you doing, verse 12? Are you observing to do the law? Yeah, Moses pointing people to God. Oh, he is powerful. But God's power will be available when you follow his principle. You say, what do you mean? Look at Deuteronomy 31, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, they shall, and he's predicting, so he predicted a prophecy, thou shalt sleep with thy father, and this people will rise up and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. That means they didn't observe what God told them to. And when they go to be among them and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them, here it is, then my anger shall be kindled against them. But that's not God's power anymore, is it? And I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. I'm going to stop right there. You can't read if you want to. What is being showed here? God is merciful. God is graceful. He has grace. But God cannot overcome your disobedience of the word of God. You got to follow his principle. If you don't, then you will not have God's power. I mean, I will not have God's power in my marriage if I decide I'm not going to follow God's command to love my wife. If I don't love my wife, no matter how, God is supernatural. He's not going to come down and sprinkle fairy dust on me and Elizabeth and say, well, this is going to correct all of Will's bad behavior. That's not how it works. God's going to say, hey, follow my command. Follow my anger. And then when I start following the command, then all of a sudden, maybe not all of a sudden, but you'll see a change. Why? Because there's power in God's principles. And God expects us to follow them. If we need to point people to God's power, but we also need to point people to God's principle, even in salvation. So many times we tell a kid, well, if you want to get saved, we need to tell that kid or that adult. And when you get saved, that also means that you follow God. Are you ready to do that? See, everyone's ready to go to heaven, but not everyone's ready to follow God. And that's why a lot of people don't get saved, because they're not ready to surrender their life, even with kids. If I see a kid who's just playing around, I don't get them to say a prayer, because a prayer is not what saves them. Are they ready to surrender? You say, well, they don't understand. Yeah, they understand. They have a sin nature just like I do. We need to point people to God's power, but we need to point people to God's principle. God is full of grace and mercy, but he still expects us to live the way he commands us to. If you claim to be following God and not doing as he said, then are you really following God? And if you're not following him, is he really your God? That's a lot, ain't it? You might get what I said. I tell my wife about 10 times. But it's good. A God is, what is a, when you say something, okay, not, forget about the Jehovah God for a minute. Just when you use the word God, what does that mean? That means that that's something in our life that we sacrifice and obey, right? Right, Brother Mike? You know, I mean, if I say this tree is my God, tree, then that means that whatever rule the tree comes up with is what I follow, right? Well, I say this tree is God in my life. But then if I don't follow what the tree says, then is he really my God? No. I can say he's the God, but if I don't obey the tree, then he's not my God. He just, I claim that he's my God, but he's not. So whatever God is in your life, that's what you follow. And that's what you obey. We have so many people, now go back to Jehovah God. We have some people say, Jehovah God is my God, but if you don't follow God, you don't obey God, then is he really your God? No, he's not. I mean, it goes back to what I'm saying. If God isn't your master, he isn't your savior. God, if he's your savior, will also be your master. If he's not your master, then he's not your God. God's powerful, but he also has principle. And let us see, here's the next thing. Moses didn't just point him to God's power, to God's principle, but now let us see God's punishment. Then something else is not focused on. Because once again, yes, God is merciful. But God also, there is consequences. Go to verse 30, chapter 32, verse 5. They did not obey. Look at verse 5. And that's just one of the verses you could read. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. And they are perverse and a crooked nation, crooked generation. Look at verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy. When strange God, when abomination provoked they him to anger. They didn't obey. Now look at verse 20. And God already predicted it in verse chapter 31, but let's see it again in verse 20 of chapter 32. And he said, I will hide my face, there it is, from them, and I will see what their end shall be, for they are very four generation children in whom is no faith. Look at verse 23 of the same chapter. I will heap mischief upon them, and I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. And I will send the teeth of the beast upon them, which are poison of the serpents of the dust. And the sword without and terror within, and the sword both the young man and the virgin and the suckling also with the man of gray hair. People don't want to read that, do they? People just want to focus on God's power. And I don't want to paint a God that has a lightning bolt fit to strike you dead. No, that's not God. That's not God. But God also puts in plain, and he has principles. And when you don't follow them principles, there's consequences. That's really what it is, consequences. Remember, God never changes who he is. He doesn't change, we change. When we change, then God acts different. I want you to understand that. When you follow God, then God's going to bless you. When you don't follow God, well, then there's going to be consequences. We never want to talk about that. And let me tell you this. This happened because they did not follow God's principle. You can do your own thing, but it comes at a price. We didn't talk about that part. We didn't talk about that part of God as well. Moses was with limited time on earth, pointing others to God. In 2022, we need to point others to God. Let me ask you, are you doing that? Now, I'm not saying you should go to someone and say, hey, if you don't turn, you're going to burn. No, it needs to be a little more, you know, once again, we interpret Scripture a lot of Scripture. We know, and even in Galatians, what we're doing the one thing with gentleness. But with gentleness and compassion doesn't mean that we leave out parts about God. People need to understand, and you need to understand, that God is powerful. But you need to understand also that there's principles that me and you are supposed to live by. And when we don't live by them principles, then there is consequences to that. That's just why we just need to know that. And other people need to know that. All I know is Moses here, he didn't have long to live. And he spent the rest of his time pointing people to God. That's what we need to do. We need to point people to Jesus. Whether it's for salvation, and someone that's not saved, we need to point them, hey, what you need to do is you need to get saved. And if it's someone and they got a problem in their life, they need to be, hey, whether they're saved, you need to say, hey, you need to start incorporating the principles of God in your life. That's what we need to do. And we need to say, and if you don't do that, and it goes for all of us, then there's going to be consequences. What would Moses have done in his last year to live? He would have pointed people to God. Next, Jesus. What would Jesus do in his last year to live? He would have placed others before himself. Jesus would have placed others before himself. That's the second thing here. John chapter 2, verse 4. You can turn there if you want to. We're not going to stay there, though. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with you? With thee, my hour is not yet come. Now, if you study the book of John, you'll see that phrase, my hour has not come. What does that mean? That is a statement to the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection. At this time, in John chapter 2, Jesus has roughly about 3 years to live. Here's my question then. What did he do during that time? First thing here, he served. He served. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, and he said, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant. Now, we need to read the whole gospel to point out this, but I just want to point out one or two. John chapter 13, verse 1. When Jesus only had hours to live, he served. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world and to the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, look at verse 5, or listen to verse 5. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. In his last hour, Jesus served. We know the fact, and as for a Baptist, we say it's one of the ordinance. He knew he was going to die within hours. He took and washed the disciples' feet. He served. He demonstrated humility. What if this was our last year? We ought to live it like Jesus did, serving. If we have 20 years left, we need to live this one serving. If December the 31st, 2022 is our last day, I guarantee you something, when we're taking our last breath, we will wish we would have spent more time putting others first. Now here's the kicker. We should do this not to avoid regret, but because it's the Christian thing to do. We like to use that phrase, don't we? Is that the Christian thing? Yeah. The Christian thing to do is to serve. Today, when we walk out of here, we should resolve, we should commit to be servants, not to avoid regret, but because it's the biblical thing to do. We need to adopt Jesus' example and exhortation, Matthew 20. 27 and 28. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to minister, but to minister and to give his life a ransom to many. This needs to be a way of life for us. This is the thing you did. If you were told today that you're going to die on December the 31st, one of the things that we need to commit to do is we need to commit to serve people. But why do we not do that though? Spiritual immaturity. Do you know why? If someone told me today that I was going to die, you know why? The first thing that comes to my mind is Yellowstone. Because I am spiritually immature. The spiritually mature person is focused on serving other people. The Christ-like believer who's dying daily isn't caring about Yellowstone. The person who's dying daily is concerned about other people. And that's what we need to be doing. The last part of this verse leads to the second thing that Jesus did when he knew his time was limited. That was letter B. He sacrificed. To properly serve, it will require sacrifice. I'm going to read for the sake of time. I'll read just a few verses. I had four or five, but I'm going to cut it down. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus is tired. He's went out. He had already been with the people. He decided to go and to rest. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, this is what he said. He said, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them. Even when Jesus didn't have time to eat, he sacrificed his time to teach them. Mark chapter 6, if you go on in the story, he had taught them, now they're hungry. Okay, he's done his part, right? He's taught them. He sacrificed his time. He's done his good deed. And they just sent him away. And Jesus said, no, don't send him away. He said, they're hungry. Before we send him away, let's feed them. And that's when we get Mark chapter 6, verse 41. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and he blessed and broke them. And they did all eat and were filled. The same account. Jesus not only teaches them, but he feeds them. He sacrifices his time when he was tired, when he was hungry, when he had done his responsibility. When he had put in his quota. When he had already done all he should do. He still sacrificed. And then we know the ultimate sacrifice in John 19. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture must be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put after soap, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his hand, and gave up the ghost. He sacrificed his life. Jesus sacrificed his life. We need to take some pointers. In 2022, it should be filled with sacrifice. Anytime you feel like you've done your part, just compare yourself to Christ and see, have I really done my part? Jesus knew that his time was limited. He spent it by sacrificially serving. Jesus placed others before himself. Here's what the spiritually mature person said. If someone came to them and said, if God said, you are going to die December the 31st, this is what the spiritually mature, the Christ-like believer does. And they say, you know what? I've got 365 or 64 days to serve. Let me get busy. They wouldn't be clearing their calendar. They wouldn't be quitting their job. And when we planning vacation, they would be saying, how can I place others before myself? Jesus knew that Moses pointed the Israelites to God. Jesus placed others before himself. And Paul, number 3, pleaded for believers to stand strong. You can go to 2 Timothy if you want to. The context of 2 Timothy that's mostly agreed upon is that Paul wrote 2 Timothy, the last of the inspired letter, shortly before he was killed. Now, we don't 100% know that, but most likely, obviously, Paul thought the same thing. Paul thought that he was going to die shortly, whether he did or not. Paul believed that his time was coming to an end. What did Paul do? Letter A, to plead. Let me show you what he did. Chapter 1, verse 8. And you read a bunch of verses, but we'll just read 2. Paul wrote this to Timothy when he, in his probably the last days of his life, he said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. What did he say? He pleading with Timothy to stand strong. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in grace and in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul is doing? Paul is pleading for Timothy, who is a believer, to stand strong. He's encouraging Paul when his last breath, he's pleading with Paul or with Timothy to stand strong. That led me to my question, why do we not stand strong? Which is letter B, the problem. Why do we not stand strong? Why do so many believers fail? Why do they not stand strong? Well, I'm going to tell you, and even in these verses, I'm looking at chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Do you know why some believers don't stand strong? Because of fear. You might want to write these down. These are pretty good. See, it's number 1, 2, 3, and 4 under letter B. It's the outline. Fear. Fear. Right there, Paul tells Timothy, he says, stand strong and don't be fearful. Why? Because fear sometimes is the number one enemy of standing strong. Right? If you're in battle and the country or the soldiers that are scared, are they going to stand strong? Of course not. Same thing with believers. We allow ourselves to become fearful. And Paul said, don't be fearful. But here's another problem. Ignorance. That's the second one, ignorance. You say, what do you mean? Well, go to chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing in the words of truth. Well, go back to what I said. Oh, God is powerful, and he's not giving us a spirit of fear. But then the second thing is that you still got to do something, and you need to be studious. You need to study the Word. You need to know the Word. And that's what Paul tells. Paul pleads with Timothy. He said, look, don't be ignorant. Now, some people don't stand strong because they're ignorant of the Word. Number 3, sin. Sin. Just sin itself. Sin calls us not to stand strong. Chapter 2, verse 22, we see that Paul tells Timothy, this is what he said, flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know what he's saying? He's telling Timothy, don't be sinful. And then number 4 in our text, false teachers. False teachers. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Right now, we are living in a country that is deceiving so many people. No, they're not false teachers. They're not coming into the church like they're all here in Galatians trying to, you know, creep in and teach things. No, there's false teachers, things like this. Live your best life now. I'm just going to do me. Well, I don't want any of us to do us because all of us are sinners. And there's no good thing in us. You don't want me to act natural. If I act according to my nature, then, I'll be in jail. And so would you. But that's exactly what it is. You just live you just do you. Now, I say it all the time as a joke. Because I think it's so dumb. But it's true. Them type of things. And then don't even get on just all the other. I'm not even going to go down that road. Because I need to be more studied out to be able to address some of the things. But that's them two things. Them two little catchphrases show the false doctrine that is contrary to this. It goes contrary to sacrifice. So what do we need to do? We need to be courageous. We need to be studious. We need to be clean. And we need to be cautious to stand strong. And that's what Paul's saying. Most of us, we need to commit. If we were going to die on December 31st, we need to live our life to where we can say this. For I am now ready to be offered, and in time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We don't need, if we were going to die on December 31st, surely, I don't think we're going to care. Man, that was the best trip ever. That last year, it was a wild ride. I lived my best life. That's nothing but hay, stubble. It don't matter anything. It's not going to count for eternity. And it wouldn't have made an impact on anyone's life. But here's the thing. Even if you don't die on December the 31st, if that's what you live for this year, I'm not saying you can't go on vacation. I'm not saying you shouldn't enjoy the fruit of labor. But if that is what your mind goes to when I say, if you die on December the 31st, then you are not going to make an impact in anyone's life. Or not as many. We need to live and encourage others to stand strong. We need to do the same in 2022. If this was your last year to live, we should strive for three things. Just like these people did. We need to point others to God. That's what Moses did. If Moses was here right now and somebody told him, you're going to die December 31st, he would have spent his time pointing people to God. If he came up with someone who wasn't saved, he said, God is what can save you from hell. If he came across someone who was having problems in their marriage, he would say, God's power with his principle can solve or can save this marriage. And he came across someone who had financial issues, he said, look, God's principle on money is what will save you. He came across somebody who was down and out and who was just fearful. He said, look, God is the one that can help you with this. When someone was sick, he said, let's get on our knees and let's pray right now. And someone called and complained about something. He said, look, he would appoint them to God's principle. Hey, you don't know the whole matter. Hey, why don't we pray about this? Hey, why don't you go talk to that person? He would appoint people to do it God's way. That's what we need to do. That's what our lives should be about. Number two, if Jesus was here, and we know that he's God as well, but, for the sake of the illustration, and Jesus said, hey, look, I'm going to die December the 31st. I know what he would have done. He would have spent this year, placing others first. If Paul was here, and he knew he was going to die December the 31st, he would have resolved, and he would have pleaded for you and I to stand strong. That's what he'd be doing. Hey, do you know someone who's not standing strong right now? You know someone who's giving in? You know someone who's made mistakes? What are you doing? Are you coddling them? Are you ignoring it? Are you going to them and encouraging them and pleading with them to stand strong? What are we doing? We're not going to make an impact in 2022 if we don't do these three things. In 2022, if we don't point others to God, if we don't place others before ourselves, that's where the humility and the gentleness come in, and if we don't plead with others to stand strong, then we're not going to make an impact. We're not going to make an impact in 2022. I hope, as we conclude this, that we will, when we go out of here, we will commit to do these things today. As the piano player comes up, and the organ player, they come up to play, you stand to your feet. Like I said, I'm not going to re-preach my sermon. But where are you at today? Where are you at today? Where are you at today? And if we talk today and we preach, if you're like me, maybe you're like me. Hey, I'll be honest. I'm not as spiritually mature as I want to think I am. Because I'm going to be honest with you. Left to myself, I don't want to do what Moses did. I don't want to do what Jesus did. I don't want to do what Paul did. That would be the last thing on my mind in what they were doing. But here's the thing, that's what we should be doing. And as they begin to play, and God spoke to you, maybe you want to come to the altar today. Maybe you want to commit to God that you'll do these things. Maybe commit, maybe resolve. Maybe you come down here, maybe you say, hey, look, I am going, maybe today, maybe you don't need, maybe the problem is not pointing people to God. Maybe the problem is you obeying God. Maybe today, if we talk with you, maybe in the sermon today, and God, maybe he's telling you, hey, I need to follow God's principles in my life. Maybe right now you need God's power, but maybe you're not being obedient. Hey, that's it, come to the altar. Maybe you're here today, and you don't know the Lord. Hey, surrender. Because here's the thing, you have to do it God's way. You can't do it any other way. You can't do it any other way. God's got one way, and that's it. That's it with anything. You have to do it God's way. Whatever it is today, I want to encourage you to talk to God right now. Come to the altar.